Many of life's biggest decisions are leaps of faith. We have baptism on our minds today, but many are leaps of faith. Jumping into deep waters, not sure, am I going to be up for it, up to it? Pursuing marriage, pursuing perhaps a challenging college degree or career, training for, as we heard in the first message, a marathon or for some Olympic event, practicing in the fine arts where competition is stiff. Each of these requires commitment. Commitment. For any sort of momentous endeavor, one might assess the resources that they are going to need to bring to bear. Right, I'm going to need to devote time, I'm going to need to devote energy, I'm going to need to devote resources of various sorts. One might gauge whether they have sufficiently prepared. Doubts. Again, very much appreciating the first message where many of these same elements were introduced. Doubts can plague participants in, again, like I say, top-tier competitions. You're going out for the Olympics, you're trying out for the symphony orchestra, your whatever it might be. And some end up listening to that inner voice of doubt. And self-defeat then comes like a rolling stone down the hill. Others, however, screw up their courage and give it their all. So we're going to take a look into Scripture today as we study into baptism. And I've entitled this message with a little bit of alliteration, Baptism, Beginning of Boldness. Baptism, a beginning of boldness. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 14. And as I was piecing together a number of scriptures and pondering, boldness seems to have a synonym that, or a very close cousin, if not an exact synonym, as we will, I think, discover here as we look through this. But starting in Luke chapter 14, in verse 28, this section starting in verse 25 is headed up, the cost of discipleship, and I think we've visited this oftentimes on the lead-in to Passover and at certain times. But in verse 28, Jesus himself said, "For which of you intending to build a tower? Which of you intending to try out for that professional football team? Which of you intending to pursue a degree in..." What's that super hard math? I can't think of it.
Actuarial
sciences, thank you. Which of you intending to build a tower to do some super daunting task does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? So again, Jesus is speaking in very basic terms. Okay, there's this thing, there's this project, I need this much money in order to fund it. But we, of course, apply it to any number of things that have far-reaching consequences, that have implications for our life. Again, I talked about somebody might be trying out for some spot in the Olympic team, or they might be going to go try out for a Broadway show or for America's Got Talent or whatever it might be. And of course, the person's thinking, well, I don't want to make a fool out of myself. I don't want to show up there to this high-level competition and just embarrass myself. Am I ready? Is there more prep I should do first? Verse 29, he says, unless perhaps after this individual has paid to have the foundation laid, and he finds he doesn't have sufficient resources to finish it, all who behold it begin to mock him. here's this glaring monument to my stupidity, this half-built structure, this unfinished project, this dream begun and then backed out on. Sometimes in my YouTube feed, the epic fails. You can see somebody, you know, failing awfully and spectacularly at some attempt on at something. Verse 30. Again, those who look at this unfinished project and they say to themselves, this individual started but was not able to finish. Armchair quarterbacks, but nonetheless, we don't want to fall into this category of one who began and was not able to finish. Or what king, so Jesus gives a second example, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consult whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And of course, depending on where you're situated and where the battle's going to be and what sort of troops you have, you might be able with 10,000 to defeat 20,000. In life, we have to ask ourselves, have I thought through the strategies that are going to be required in order for me to be successful? In verse 33, Jesus gets down to what it is he's really talking about. He's not talking about building a tower. He's not talking about going to war. In verse 33, it says, so likewise, whichever among you does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Oh yeah, he can show up. He can say the right things. He can go through some motions. He can make a contribution. But to be a true disciple. So Jesus is asking these people on the scene there, he's asking you and I, have you got what it takes? Again, commitment, as we heard brought up in the first message. Now there's two different very human answers to that question, have you got what it takes? The first one we heard a little bit about in the first message, which is that no, I'm not good enough. I am a wreck. Let's just go over to Matthew chapter 26. The other very human answer to make to the question, have you got what it takes, is, of course I do. And we see a little bit of that in Matthew chapter 26. Of course I do. Let's take a look here at verse 31. So they had just wrapped up the Passover and the foot washing. Jesus said unto them, verse 31, all you, my disciples, my closest friends, all of you will be offended because of me this night. And offended means what? Means caused to turn tail. Caused to stumble. It wasn't going to be a fatal stumbling because 11 of them would recover. But he says, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. And then he quoted the scriptural passage that sort of forecast that. Jesus was telling his disciples, no, you're not up to the challenge yet. There's a challenge coming and you're not ready yet. Verse 33, we know how these men responded, but Peter in verse 33 answered and said unto him, though all shall be offended because of you, never going to happen to me. I'm ready. My topic is boldness, but there's also, of course, like I say here, a pseudo-boldness. A pseudo-boldness that is not rooted in reality. Peter didn't, I'm going to go out on a limb and say, Peter didn't
didn't hear what Jesus said, and then think through in his head and count the cost. Okay, let's see what might happen. Okay, if this happens, what will I do? What about if the events take place this way? How will I respond to that? How is it that I'm going to strengthen myself, my commitment, so that if and when this thing happens, I'll respond appropriately? This conversation happened in pretty short order. I don't think that Peter or any of the others had time to think things through quite like that. So Peter expresses this boldness, a pseudo-boldness, because he really hadn't counted the cost at this point. Jesus reiterated in verse 34, "Oh yes, you are definitely going to deny me three times. Three times before the sun even comes up." Telling Peter that what you just described was what you can do with your own strength. And if you and I rely on our own strength, we will fail. And in verse 35, again, Peter reacting with passion and with a sort of self-assurance says, "No, you're wrong. I won't deny you. I'm willing to die with you." And others chimed in and said similarly. So self-confidence is a very human trait, but we know that each of them did, in fact, turn and run. So we're talking about boldness today, but we're not talking about a boldness that comes from within. We're not talking about a boldness that is solely a product of the human physique and the human mind. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 7. Paul did ponder. Paul knew the weakness of the flesh, left to its own devices, apart from God. The fact that pseudo-confidence, that pseudo-boldness doesn't win the day. In the 14th verse of Romans 7, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual." It deals with spiritual things. Yes, it talks about some physical characteristics and actions and things to do and things to avoid. But the law is a spiritual thing. But he says, "I am carnal, sold under sin." And of course, you and I also have those two pulls, the pulls of the flesh, the pull of the spirit. Verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do." He had a desire to obey, but the flesh is weak. In verse 23, he said, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which seems to sort of hold rulership in my body," he says, in my hands and feet and all the parts of my body. There is a war. Warring against the law of my mind. That split. And this is a war that we can't win without God's help. A war that, if left to our own devices, none of us would win. We need a deliverer. He exclaims in verse 24, he exclaims, doesn't he? We can see the words on the page shouting at us. And this heartfelt plea of, he says, "I'm a wreck. Who can deliver me from the body of this death?" We need a deliverer. And our father and our elder brother have supplied what we need. Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So again, he just has said, "Who shall deliver me?" And he gives thanks in verse 25. Jesus comes to our aid. Jesus, working with the Father,
with all of their resources, all that they bring to bear, they enable victory. They enable you, me, every one of God's children around the world to be able to be victorious. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. There are so many interesting verses where boldness and boldly and bold and again similar terms are used. They're used a lot because it's a necessity that we come to understand the sort of boldness that's needed, and that of course we understand where it comes from. But in Colossians, in the first chapter, where does boldness come from? Well, in verse 26, breaking into the thought here, in Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest in his saints. The gospel reveals the source of true boldness, and I wrote source with a capital S. In verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We could truthfully say that that's the only cause for any hope of glory, any hope of reaching that change when this mortal puts on immortality, when the dead are raised to incorruptible, the dead in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without that Christ in you, there is no hope of glory. And that boldness comes from Jesus Christ, and it comes through us relying on that and recognizing it as our source of boldness. Our Savior, our Messiah, living in us. His strength is our strength. His victory is our victory. Verse 28, Jesus the Christ, whom we preach, warning every individual and teaching everyone in all wisdom, that we may present each one perfect in Christ Jesus. Again, we heard a little bit about that word perfect in the first message. And here I think that the perfect is that word teleos, which means it's the right stage of development at the right time, not one who's lagging behind, but who is keeping up with the growth plan determined by God. So by God's grace, that plan of salvation that they designed, we are vindicated. We know that there is a judgment day. We know that Scripture says that judgment is right now on the house of God. And we know there's a future judgment day. For those of us who are in Christ, the verdict is, and is always, that we are vindicated. By our faith in God, our victory is assured. And so we ought to be bold. We ought to be bold. Let's take a look at one or two examples of such boldness. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 4. At the top of chapter 4, we read that Peter and John are arrested. They're going to be called before the council, which is an intimidating place to be, right? We read other passages about, well, this you know, they kicked this one young man out of the synagogue because of this and that, and because of his faith in Jesus and refusal to speak ill. And there was a lot that could be done. There were beatings that could be assigned. And Peter and John were going to be called to give an account. And what would they say? Well, in verse 7, the council was assembled. We see in verse 6 that Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and many of the relatives of the high priest were gathered together. And verse 7, when they had set Peter and John in their midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name have you done this?" And so, here they are. Are they going to run away this time? They ran away at the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 10, Peter answers, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." Peter's not afraid, is he? Peter's bold. He speaks strongly. He's here in front of this group of men that have certain authority in certain affairs, but he is unintimidated. In verse 13, it says that when these who had called them to the council saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that these men were, they were not the top scholars at the rabbinic schools. They were not the most polished speakers. They were unlearned and they were ignorant men, to use the King James here. But seeing the circumstances of these men, and yet the boldness which they spoke, these men marveled. These men marveled. That boldness, again, didn't come from within. It didn't come from, well, they had certain experiences, and didn't come from their own human resources. That boldness, despite their humble backgrounds, how is this possible? Where did it come from? Well, of course, the answer is in verse 8. The answer of how is it that Peter, rather than running away this time, was able to speak with boldness? We read in verse 8 that Peter, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit and began then to address this august council of leaders. The words that he spoke were given to him by God. The boldness that Peter and John exhibited came from them opening themselves up to being moved by God and used by God to serve God. In verse 24, it says, I'll read verse 23. It says, so Peter and John were let go. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, the whole company of believers, heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, maker of heaven and earth and sea and all that's in them." This is a prayer that they're beginning here. They begin to pray. And part of their prayer, we can drop into verse 29. As they're praying here, that they also ask, "And now, Lord, behold the threatenings of the Sanhedrin and others, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Now, you and I probably aren't going to get called before the city council, before the senate, before some group of people, but do we have opportunities in our lives to express our faith? Do we have opportunities where a choice word can maybe turn a situation that's getting ugly, turn it around and make it a thing of beauty? Do we have times when we can ask God, Father, give me the right words. And then beautiful, honey-like words come out of us that bring peace, that bring hope, that are a tool of God's to share his gospel. So we can pray similarly for boldness to speak at the right opportunities. Verse 31 says that and when they had prayed or were done praying, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They all. Again, referring to when called upon, when the situation arose, they were able to witness effectively, boldly, for God the Father, for Jesus the Christ. It takes a certain boldness to enter and to come under the baptism covenant. But that, again, is just the beginning of boldness. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Thinking about John the Baptist, reading about John the Baptist here, you might want to write down Mark 6:18 in your notes, but John the Baptist wasn't shy about telling Herod about his sin in taking his brother's wife. John the Baptizer had boldness. He did not seek approval of man. He spoke plainly. He spoke bluntly. He called a viper a viper in Matthew 3 and verse 7. Jesus, of course, spoke pure truth like nobody else ever has, nobody else ever will. Spoke pure truth, showing boldness where it was appropriate. Right, he talks about, you know, smoking flax he will not quench and a bruised reed he will not break. He could be tender and delicate when the time called for it, and he could be bold and very direct when the situation called for it. There's one verse here in Matthew chapter 11 that I'd like us to ponder for a couple of minutes. And that's verse 12. He says, Jesus speaking here, he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So there's a couple of phrases in there, and again, you might have a different translation in at your fingertips that says things a little bit differently, but this concept of suffering violence means there is a certain pressing into, a certain zeal to achieve it, to fight for it, if you will, to seize it. And when it says that the violent ones take it, it means the energetic ones, those who are determined. Oftentimes this word for boldness is somewhat synonymous with strength, but of course it's not a physical strength. I read a couple of brief statements about people's interpretations of this verse, and it's, again, Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist had come on the scene, and it says, right, that there had been great crowds come out from the cities to see him in the wilderness and to be baptized in the Jordan. People going out of their way. People being undeterred by, well, what's somebody going to say? People traveling at expense. People flocking there. Maybe you'd get there. Maybe there's bunches of people you have to wait in line. But there was something there in the baptizer's ministry that people saw a magnetic draw to. People who were seeking God. People knew it was a known thing that the time for the Messiah to appear was right about now in their time frame. And many people looked for that. We know there are a couple of examples stated in scriptures of those who were waiting for the Messiah to appear. So we might take Matthew 11, verse 12, and we might say, the kingdom of heaven has been being taken by the bold, by those who are willing to see great value and see, as we've spoken about, I'm going to put my resources into this. I'm going to put my strength into this. I'm going to put my time into this. I'm going to put my effort into this. And I'm not going to quit. Just like Jacob wrestling. Again, a sort of a famous statement that fortune favors the bold. Boldness, when focused, adds much to the chances of success. Speaking of success, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Sometimes we might refer to this as a roll call of the faithful. I might also term it as being a calling of the roll of the bold. We could take a look at verse 8 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Going out, not knowing his destination. I'm sure there was accounting of the cost. I don't think that we would be afraid to say there was boldness in Abram starting out on that journey and continuing with it and trusting God. In verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Do you think that took boldness? Again, faith, boldness, not synonyms, but I think they're first cousins. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, his only begotten son. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to live in the lap of luxury in the household of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Do you think that was an easy decision? Well, maybe it was an easy decision. Even if it was easy, it wasn't easy without some counting of the cost. Well, let's see. What's the trade-off here? I know what I'm giving up. What am I getting? And he said, yep. I'll take that deal. Choosing rather, verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Right? When he says, nope, I'm going to go to my countrymen. Nobody told him, wow, what a brave thing you just did. Wow, you're a great guy. Wow, good job. No, he was reproached, I'm sure. He was told all kinds of ways that only a fool would choose the way you're choosing. But he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew there was a reward. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. That sounds like a bold move to me. Let's see, towering water, both sides, and an occurrence no one's ever seen before. Yeah, sure, I'll walk out in the middle of those two walls of water. And faith, boldness. Verse 31, by faith Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Because what did Rahab do? She believed. She believed that God was giving the city into the hands of his people. And so she moved with boldness. Verse 33, Some subdued kingdoms. Some worked righteousness. Some obtained promises. Some stopped the mouths of lions. That's pretty bold, Daniel, to keep praying with your windows thrown open 3 times a day, even though you've been told. That's pretty bold. Even though you've been told there's a death penalty for that. And we could go through and elaborate on more of these, but I think I'll probably not elaborate too much more. But quench the violence of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness we're made strong. We're made brave in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. That sounds pretty bold. That they might obtain a better resurrection. That they might obtain a better resurrection brings me back to verse 26, where it spoke of Moses having respect unto the payment of the reward. Verse 36, and others had trials of mockings and scourgings, of bonds and imprisonment, to be stoned, to be sawn in two, tempted, tested, slain with the sword, wandering around destitute, afflicted, tormented. A great record of boldness. And again, a boldness that didn't come overnight, a boldness that didn't come out of the resources of the human psyche and physiology, but a boldness that came from God. Just like with Peter, that boldness that they showed, these who we think of when we read these verses, that boldness wasn't native to themselves. It grew as they continued to pursue that relationship with God. We hear sometimes about, you know, a vicious circle. Well, somebody treats somebody else bad, and then that person treats somebody else bad, and it goes around, and it just gets worse and worse and mean. And there's a nice turn of phrase that I heard somewhere. It's called the virtuous circle. And that's where, of course, one uplifting thing brings to pass another uplifting thing, and it goes, you and I require boldness to overlook our own limitations and to seek a relationship with God. And when our boldness is lacking, it's only God who can increase our portion. So we have a certain amount of boldness. We go to God. We are bold enough to go to God and ask for more, and He increases it, and we're enabled. God requires faith. Right? We know that in Hebrews, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when, like that father, when, like him, we cry out, help my unbelief, He is there to increase our belief. Because, again, I think that boldness and faith go hand in hand. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. I think we were there in a different part of the chapter a bit ago. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus said, at that time, or rather Jesus said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. As was mentioned in the first message, or I'll paraphrase it, right? God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. And so God calls and works in you and I when we see our own limitations, right? Not many wise, not many noble, not many PhDs, That's not what God needs per se. God doesn't need anything more than a humble heart, a teachable spirit. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither does any man know the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. All of the stuff that we know about God, all of the grace that we see and understand is a gift. It's allowed to us. Verse 28, he says, come unto me, all you who are tired and beat down, who feel like you're carrying the world on your shoulders, and I will give you rest. All that we know of God is a gift, but only those who come can receive those gifts and this rest in the mind, this rest in the spirit. Verse 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. Take, action words. Learn, again, action word. Boldness and faith are required in order for you or I to take and to learn. But only those who do these will obtain this rest. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, that reward, that better resurrection, as we read in Hebrews 11. We look forward to a resurrection to life. Capital L, life. In verse 23, it speaks of an order. Jesus himself resurrected first, the first fruits, afterward those who belong to Christ at the time of his coming. So there's an order to these things. In verse 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Will you and I be there? Will we have that faith? Will we have the boldness to take the right action at the right time, following God's lead? Will we endure to the end? Well, verse 57 has your answer to that question. Will you make it? Will you be there? Will I be there? Verse 57, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus the Christ. You and I know that we don't have the strength or the resources to seize the victory for ourselves, but if we stand alongside God, nobody can take it from us. If we stand alongside God, none can snatch the victory from us. God supplies what we need to remain unshaken, to remain unmoved, to remain resolute and firm. Let's turn one last passage in Hebrews chapter 10, please. Thinking about the Holy of Holies, thinking about the temple environs, so the tabernacle in the wilderness, all of these things that we may have heard many messages about. There was the outer court where Gentiles could be, and then there was an inner court, and we are told that at the entrance to the inner court there was a sign indicating that if you are not Jewish and you walk from the outer into the inner court, you will be put to death. We know that God was very strict about entering into the temple and certainly entering into the Holy of Holies. We typically talk about the Holy of Holies on atonement, where the high priest could only enter once a year. If anybody else was to try to get into the Holy of Holies, well, most likely there were all these priests on duty who would be alerted to that and would stop you. And if they didn't, if you were too quick, well, I'm sure that God would have something to say about it. So to attempt to enter the Holy of Holies would be certainly taking one's life into one's hands. But of course, we have a different priesthood now. We have a different temple. We have a different, the more real, the less tangible. We're told in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10 that we are to have boldness to enter into the holiest place. Not once a year. Not, well, if you've done all the right 16 things this morning, you may enter the holy place today, or maybe even the Holy of Holies today. No, you and I have that immediate and constant access. And we are to boldly enter in to that communion, to that relationship, to that conversation. Whether we are getting baptized this afternoon, or whether it was 2 years ago, or 52 years ago, we have an invitation, and we should press in, like we talked about, the forceful, the bold pressing into the kingdom of God. God has invited us. Verse 21 speaks about us having a high priest over the house of God. Well, your high priest and mine endorses our right to enter. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, boldness, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, wonderful symbols of a heart that's pursuing God, of a mind that is trying to keep rein on the desires of the body, but to be fully assured, to be confident, to be faithful. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For how long? As long as we live. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, right? To encourage one another, to strengthen, to uphold, to uplift, to remind one another of these promises and of the rights that we have been given by God the Father and by our high priest. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. So we for whom it is possible to attend, we attend. We gather, we worship. Verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Illuminated, that opening of the mind and eyes of the inner spirit by God, and then certainly at baptism as well. He's saying, remember your beginning in the faith. In verse 35, he says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Again, similar phrases for what we read about Moses. Maintain that relationship with God. Remember that promised end that we again read about in 1 Corinthians 15 of that resurrection to life. Verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Right? Patience, perseverance, endurance. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. The life of the Christian should be characterized by faith, by boldness, by a heart that listens carefully for what God has to say. So we're advised, we're warned, we're exhorted to live the faith, live the boldness that God has granted us. And in verse 39, it says, we are, I'm going to skip the middle part of the verse. Verse 39, we are of them who believe to the saving of the soul. God counts me, God counts you as saved. As a person approaches baptism, boldness is required. Boldness to accept that God will never fail us. Boldness to believe that God will preserve us despite our weaknesses. After baptism, boldness is, of course, still required. We see our own inability to consistently choose the right path, yet we boldly approach our loving, merciful Father on His throne in faith, believing that the blood of Jesus continues to cover our sins. We are justified. Brethren, let's continue along the path that God has laid out for us. Let us forcefully, confidently be heading along the narrow path that leads to the kingdom of God.